Loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your perfect word. We thank you that it works in our lives. And as we read and hear your voice this morning through it, we pray that you would give us open minds and open hearts to hear your word. I pray, Father, as I preach, that anything that is according to your will that will be taken deep into us. Anything that is not will be taken away. And pray that we would learn and grow together through your word this morning. For we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder if the last year has been a struggle for you. Have you sometimes felt that everything is just hard work? Maybe you've lost some of the joy you once had, and now it just seems that life has become one long endurance race. Well, I dare say we can all admit to at least some of these emotions this morning as we start a new year, still in lockdown, and look back at what a terribly difficult year 2020 has been. And that's why it's appropriate over these 2 weeks that we're looking at the book of Hebrews, because there we will also catch glimpses of some very similar emotions, some similar struggles, perhaps even a similar sense of despondency. Because we see throughout the book that the original audience were in a pretty bad way. In fact, they were in serious danger of drifting away from the gospel, danger of hardening their hearts. We see there was a growing unwillingness to share the gospel with others, and even a temptation to stop meeting altogether. Some even wanted to retreat into the comfort of their old ways, back to the old Jewish faith. It is clear that these people were people who had previously shown great faith, great joy in the gospel. Chapter 5 tells us that. However, the hard struggles, the persecutions, the continued hostility from unbelievers, the troubles of the world, well, it was just taking its toll. They were tired. They were weary. They wanted to give up. I wonder, does this feel familiar to us today? Can we see at least a little of those emotions in ourselves over the last year? Can we have a little sympathy with these tired and despondent believers? But that's why it was such a joy last week, wasn't it, to hear Carl take us through the first two verses of chapter 12. Because there we found some encouragement. Encouragement to look back at the witness of great Old Testament characters who withstood terrible trials. Encouragement to look at ourselves, at our own sins, which adds such burden as we run this race, which is set before us in our Christian lives. And we found encouragement to look to Jesus, to keep our eyes fixed on him, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who endured the cross for those very sins. And with this in mind, we're going to continue in chapter 12 this morning and try to understand how we can respond to these trials. Let me read from the beginning. It's chapter 12, verses 1 to 17. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured for sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not been resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addressed you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It's for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight the paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or ungodly like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Thanks be to God for his perfect word this morning to us. The Christian life is both one of joy and one of trial. John Piper described it as having a restful side and a wrestling side. And of course, we see that throughout the Bible, don't we? Look at the words of Jesus. On one hand, he says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." But elsewhere, he says, "Strive to enter by the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and not be able." And that word "strive" there literally means to agonize, to fight, or to wrestle. So we have rest on one hand and wrestling on the other. And of course, we're very familiar with the notion of finding rest in Jesus. It's a constant source of encouragement to us as Christian people. And it's also one of the joys we want to share with others who don't know Jesus yet, as we share the gospel with them. With Christ, the worries of this world no longer matter. With Christ, we don't have to work our way to God, because we've been made holy when we rest in Jesus alone for our salvation. However, on the other hand, we're probably less likely to find the idea of a Christian's life being agonizing, of a Christian life being a wrestle, an easy one to get our heads round. And I'm sure it's certainly not the facet of the Christian life we'd immediately go to when evangelizing others. Yet in these verses, I hope we will see that in our struggles and in our trials, our wrestling, that there is also deep joy and a deep encouragement to be found. And we see in our passage today how this encouragement comes in two ways. We are encouraged because we suffer trials, and we are encouraged through those trials. Let's look at the first of these. What is the encouragement we find because we suffer trials? Well, that's actually my first point, because we can be encouraged because we are being disciplined through love. We'll find that in verses 3 to 11. And here we see that the legacy of suffering that we saw last week through the cloud of Old Testament witnesses, well, it's brought right up to date as the writer of Hebrews applies it to his audience and asks them to compare their sufferings with those of Jesus. Verses 3 and 4, consider him who endured for sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Now, I don't know about you, but I think it's quite clear from these verses that such sufferings are no surprise to the writer, because there's an air of inevitability about it, isn't there? Indeed, it's really quite blunt as they're told that, well, in fact, these trials, they're not as bad as they could be. No blood's been shed yet. No one's died. It's not gone that far. We're not talking martyrdom here. And we can see through the rest of the book that we're not just speaking about direct persecution for their faith either. Because of some of the verses we've already mentioned have shown us that it's wider than that. Now, we see here that all these trials, these struggles, and the pain of the world that draw us away from the gospel and away from the Lord. And of course, these are the kind of trials that you and I face today, particularly, I dare say, through this last year. Yet the danger facing them in their trials, just as it is for our trials, us in our trials, is that these trials were making them weary. They were losing heart. They were at risk of just giving up and giving in, left wondering why. However, in the next few verses, we will see the explanation of why and start to peel away the layers to see the encouragement that lays beneath. Because in these verses, the writer uses the language of discipline. Verse 5 and 6 say, "And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." We're told here that these trials that these Christians were facing was because the Lord was disciplining them. Just as a father disciplines his children, so the Lord, we are told, disciplines his children, these early believers, Christians, us. However, the word discipline can cause us problems, can't it? We think immediately of a stern authoritarian figure handing out punishment. That's not quite the sense of the word here, because the discipline mentioned here is better thought of as training. In fact, that's another way of translating the word, training. Our Father is training us, his children, through our sufferings and trials. Because when a father disciplines his children, he's doing it so they learn, isn't he? Yes, it's painful for the child. It's painful for the father. But it's done because it's necessary for them to learn so they remain safe and secure so that they may grow. However, of course, this leads to us one big question. Where's the source of this suffering? Well, we saw in verse 3 that it's quite clear the immediate source of this suffering, one way or another, is from hostile sinners. The individuals who are acting against these early believers were totally responsible for their sin, both physically and morally. However, it was the Lord who was actively reproving and chastising his children. Now, I'm aware that there is a view among some believers that the reasons Christians suffer is that God has given the world over to Satan and to the free will of man. The view is that Satan and the free will of man are therefore the reason behind the suffering of Christians. But God, acting after the event, comes and picks up all the broken pieces and puts them back together into something which is ultimately for the good of us. But the trouble is, I really don't think that works in this situation. That view will just not work in this passage. That's not how discipline works. You see, when a father disciplines his child, it's through his own will and design. He is in control of it. God's not coming to his children after the event saying, I can make this turn out for good, because that's not discipline, that is repair. John Piper says this: it's the difference between the surgeon who plans the incision for our good and the emergency room doctor who sews us up after a freak accident. This text says God is the doctor planning our surgery, not the doctor repairing our lacerations. And yes, while the hostility of sinners is real and it's wrong, and they are responsible and guilty, it's a great hope for us, as it's also the loving, painful discipline of our Father. And of course, it's passages like this where what we learned in our series before Christmas on the providence of God really comes and hits the real world. Because what hostile sinners mean for harm, God means for good. What the world designs as a deterrent to faith, God designs as a discipline for faith. The trials that pull us down, God intends them to lift us up. And so we may ask, why? Why this discipline? Well, verse 6 tells us, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. The human father chastises his child because he loves them. Imperfectly, of course, but nevertheless, because he loves them. How much more, then, does the perfect discipline of a perfect father show his perfect love for us? As Christians, we are disciplined because our Heavenly Father loves us. And here we see the encouragement of these verses, because our suffering, our trials, well, they're all signs of God's love for us, because it does it for our good. Verse 10, he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. While humanly we may feel that God has deserted us, we may feel like packing it all in, giving it up. Well, we see here that the exact opposite is true. And while it may be hard to get our heads around in the midst of our trials, take a look at verse 11 and be encouraged. All discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. But even more than that, verse 8 goes further, because it says that if we're not under God's discipline, then we're not his children after all. So that the loving discipline of God is not only to be expected if you are a Christian today, it's the mark of being a Christian. It's the sign that we are his legitimate children, his sons, his daughters. Dear brothers and sisters, we can be encouraged because we suffer trials, because it's God's discipline through love. However, we can also be encouraged through those very trials, because he is training us for holiness through them. And that brings me to my second point, because in verses 12 to 17, we see how we are being trained for holiness. A couple of years ago, I ran the race for life with my eldest son, Jack. I must confess I didn't train much, but during the race, what surprised me was that not only did my legs ache, but my arms did too, from holding them in a running position for 5K. I kept wanting to put them down by my side and run like that, but I feared that I'd look an idiot. Mind you, I'm not quite sure why I worried, because Jack and I were both running that race in pink frilly tutus. And I apologise for that image just before Sunday lunch, but I hadn't expected my arms to ache as well as my legs. However, it does help me to get a sense of that exhortation we see in verse 12. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. Because that's how you feel when you're exhausted, when you're tired from running the race, when you hit the wall. And I find this verse really moving, because we can see that there is a gentle empathy that flows through it. However, the sting in the tail is what the writer is actually asking of these Christians. Because when I'd finished my race for life, I wanted someone to say to me, "Well done, sit down and rest. It's all over now. You'll soon feel better." But not here. No, these Christians are exhorted to push on, to get up, to get going. And they are encouraged to strive for peace and holiness. And that's because whatever your circumstances, holiness is not optional for a Christian. Now, you may ask, if we've been made holy and perfect through Christ's sacrifice, why are we being asked to strive for holiness? I mean, you've only got to look back a couple of chapters at chapter 10 to read this. "And by that we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." So we've been sanctified, we've been made holy through Christ once for all. And yet, two chapters later, we've been told to keep on working for our holiness. What's going on? Well, the writer to the Hebrews is clearly not an idiot, and I doubt his memory was so bad that by chapter 12 he'd forgotten what he'd written two chapters earlier. We must conclude that both are true. And it's the difference between what's called definitive sanctification on one hand, that holiness which we receive once for all through Christ's death, which is safe and secure, and progressive sanctification on the other hand, that ongoing work in our lives of growing and maturing as we strive for holiness. But we do need to be careful. We're not talking legalism here. This holiness is not something we have to do for our salvation, but something we must strive for because of our salvation. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones put it this way: "Holiness is not something we are called upon to do in order that we may become something. It is something that we are to do because of what we already are." And this, of course, reminds us of what we said at the beginning, doesn't it? That there is a restful side to the Christian life and a wrestling side. What a joy and encouragement it is that we can rest in our definitive sanctification, knowing that what Christ has done for us cannot be shaken or removed. But yet at the same time, we're asked to wrestle and strive for holiness progressively as we run the race. Does this mean then that we have to be perfect? Well, no, our sanctification will only be completed through our glorification when at last we stand with Christ. We saw that in the Philippians reference this morning. However, it does mean that the grace of God is increasingly evidenced in our lives. It does mean that we daily rid ourselves of the things that would drag us down, that would most make us grow weary and faint-hearted. It does mean that we grow in obedience and trust, lifting our drooping hands and strengthening our weak knees as we press on. And the warning that keeps us running can be found in verse 14. "Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord." Without which no one will see the Lord. Dear brothers and sisters, if you are a Christian this morning, be encouraged that you are eternally secure. In John chapter 6, Jesus says that he will not lose any of those given to him by the Father. Yet Scripture also encourages us to live as if we can lose that salvation. And verses 16 to 17 remind us of the story in the Old Testament of Jacob and Esau, where Esau sold his birthright to his younger brother for a bowl of stew and lost his inheritance. And that's the warning for us here. We need to persevere through our trials, striving for holiness, as if our eternal inheritance depended on it. And it's one of those eternal mysteries of the faith, and one that's for another day and for someone probably better equipped to handle it. But what we need to do today is to hear this scripture and strive for holiness, for holy living. And verse 15 reminds us that it is not only for our own good, but for the good of others. It says, "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled." As we strive to become holy, we encourage others to do the same, so that as a family, we grow up in maturity. We grow up in obedience and in holiness together. The pain of not meeting during the COVID pandemic has been very real indeed. And while the restrictions we have faced have not been a direct persecution of Christians, they have been an assault on the church nonetheless. And that's why we continually strive to meet together. We continually strive in whatever way we can, outside in groups of six or groups of two now, singing carols in a field, because our race is not a solo race. We're in it together. See, striving for holiness is not legalism. Holiness is grounded in the gospel. And it may seem really hard, and it may seem even unattainable. However, holiness is about progression and progress. Where you and I are headed is more important than where we are now. Our obedience may be imperfect, but as long as it's true, then we're making progress. So what are the implications for us individually and as a church as we look back at 2020 and look ahead to 2021? Well, I have to confess, I'm tired. I'm tired of lockdown, tired of restrictions, pulled down by a growing death toll, burdened by constant information, constant misinformation, wearied by all the arguments about what we should and shouldn't do, and the damage that that's done to relationships. I suspect that many of us feel the same. And it's not only coronavirus, it's struggles at home, at work, in our families, with money worries, ill health, and a whole lot more. However, there is great encouragement here, isn't there? There's the great encouragement that we can rest in the Lord, but also encouragement through our trials, through our wrestling. Great encouragement that while painful rather than pleasant, later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Encouragement that we can see God's love for us in these trials, love as a father has for his children. An encouragement that through these trials, God is training us for our holiness. And moreover, as an encouragement for our family, to keep meeting together, to strive for peace, to cause no trouble, to strive for holiness, to see that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. To keep our eyes on Jesus and consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In 2021 and beyond, we can rest in Jesus. But there is also encouragement in our trials, because there will be growth through our wrestling. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. Even when it sounds difficult, we thank you that it is true and perfect. And through our passage today, pray that we would be encouraged both individually and as your family here at Emmanuel, that whatever we may have struggled with, whatever we may have suffered, whatever suffering may come before us in this new year, that in it we see the loving hand of a father disciplining his children because he loves us, so that we may grow in holiness. Father, pray that you would help us by your Spirit to strive and push on, to grow in trust and faith and obedience, and to put behind us those things that would drag us down. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.